In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Are any of you here tonight familiar with the notion of virtue signaling? Anyone heard that phrase before? Virtue signaling. It's a term bandied about in opinion pieces and political columns in the last few years to describe actions and stances taken by folks, often by politicians, on popular moral or social issues of the day. These stances often echo the right opinion. Virtue signaling displays to a crowd, whether it's in person or on social media, that you're one of the good guys, that you have the correct view on things. But in all actuality, the stance that you're taking, the view that you're espousing, does very little to address the concern you say is so close to your heart. For example, do you remember that period of time in the last year or so in which it seemed like every single coffee shop switched out its single-use plastic straws to paper straws? It was a period of heightened media coverage of single-use plastics and the impact plastic straws in particular had on sea turtles. And what I recall most from that period was not the impact it had on the climate, but the sense of heightened pride in so many folks that I knew. They made sure to only go to coffee shops, which would serve them a paper straw and not a plastic straw. And they would drink their iced coffee with a paper straw at the gas station as they filled up their car with a fossil fuel. These are folks who'd never considered altering the routine of their daily lives in a serious way in order to actually minimize their contribution to climate change. But now they hoist their paper straw proudly in the air as a symbol of their deep commitment to saving our planet. In referencing this example, I do want to make it clear that I'm not knocking the idea of getting rid of single-use plastics. I think that's a wonderful idea. And I also realize that responding to climate change is hard when you exist in a society and an economy which often provides you with options ranging from bad to worse. That said, what I'm trying to touch on tonight in this example is the performative piety which comes from taking a stand which costs you absolutely nothing. Other people in taking this stand get the message that you're a good person and you feel reaffirmed in your status as a member of the good guys and you don't have to change anything about your life at all. It's that easy. It's the activist version of rending your clothes rather than your heart that Joel talks about. I think it can be easy for us to approach Ash Wednesday and Lent sort of with this mindset. We think, I'll get my ashes, I'll casually mention what I'm giving up for Lent over the water cooler at work, I'll maybe go to a fish fry or two, and then that's another Lent for the books. I've done my repentance and we're good for Easter, right? On the converse, it can seem especially holy to really wallow in your sinfulness and personal failings. This one's my personal favorite. I'm so flawed. I truly lack spiritual discipline. I do not know how God loves a wretch like me. And before too long, that performative repentance just warps into narcissism. This obsession that my shortcomings, my self-inflicted browbeating pleases God and that I am somehow beyond the grasp of God's love. Except when we get to the heart of it, God has absolutely no desire for us to perform our repentance. Repentance and days like Ash Wednesday are not some sort of pantomime of self-deprivation and sorrow that somehow magically persuades God not to punish us for another year. Instead, as we've been talking about in the approach to Lent, repentance, is the sober acknowledgement of how we cause harm to our relationship with God, to our neighbor, and to our own selves through our actions and patterns of behavior over time. Repentance is a daily commitment a recommitment to engage our entire self in the process of reconciliation and personal transformation and growth. Remember, as I said a few weeks ago, repentance is literally defined as a change of mind, a change of perspective. Repentance requires much more than just our single-use plastics, our chocolate, our coffee, or whatever else we abstain from during Lent. It requires all of you. It's a process, too, that does not end with Lent come Easter Sunday. It is a practice that we grow into even beyond our time on earth. Repentance is something that we will strive for and many days fail to attain. The symbolism present in our palms that we used to praise Christ as King last year at Palm Sunday, now burned to become ashes symbolizing our frailty and mortality, is deeply intentional. Because God knows what we're made of. He knows that life is complicated, that our hearts are fickle beyond even our knowledge, and that often the options we are presented with are less than ideal. But God also calls us to repentance. And if we offer ourselves to this work, to this transformation, God joyfully meets us there. It's like Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become that transformation there, become the righteousness of God." God first and foremost steps towards us in brokenness and vulnerability and total self-offering on the cross. In Jesus, God fully acquaints himself with the ravages of sin and death that all people experience. But in Jesus, he also offers healing, transformation, and new life. So at the start of this Lent, I urge you, rend your heart and not your clothing. Offer your whole self to this work of reconciliation and repentance. It is a stand that will cost you everything and offers everything in return. Amen.